One of the topics that I think comes up for all Christians at some stage is, One of the topics that I think comes up for all Christians at some stage is, what about other religions? What about Islam? What about Buddhism? What about Hinduism? Are they completely different? Are they the same? How should I think about them? Is a really genuine believing Hindu on the wrong path? Do they all lead to God or don't they? Now, that's a big question, and I'm not going to be looking at every aspect of it tonight, but I'm going to look at two particular religions which we see in this chapter here. We've been working our way through the first three chapters, and we're at the end of chapter two today. And we see two religions on display here. The first is the biblical Judaism, so the Jewish Old Testament religion that existed before and at the time of Jesus. And then we've also got Christianity, the coming of Jesus. And we're going to see how these two religions intersect. So we've actually got an intersecting of two different religions at this point. Related, but still different. And it's going to help us to answer some of those questions as to what about other religions. And while it's not going to answer all our questions, it will, I hope, give you a platform, a grounding to understand how you could go about answering those other questions. So let's have a look at how the Apostle Paul continues. We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 that we looked at last night, that he spoke about the sinfulness of humanity and the way that we're dead in transgressions and sins, by nature objects of God's wrath, but because of God's love for us, he's raised us up with Christ and he's given us new life and he's saved us. And he's been talking about this salvation that God has given and how we've been created to do good works. And then he moves on to this next section. So let's have a look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in that body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel. I'll stop there for the moment. So you see, he's talking here and he introduces himself by saying, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth. Now, this word Gentiles means other nations apart from Israel. That's how it's used in the Bible. There's the Jews or the Israelites, and there's the Gentiles or the other nations of the world. And he begins by saying, after just having explained God's salvation, that the Gentiles need to remember where they've come from. We sometimes use that phrase, don't we? Remember where you've come from. And here Paul is saying, remember where you have come from. The Gentiles are spoken of as being uncircumcised. They're called uncircumcised. Circumcision in this day was male circumcision, wasn't female circumcision. And it was the removal of the tip of the skin from a male's penis. And this was a sign amongst the Jews in particular of their covenant with God. And it was something they took pride in. And so you can see here that the Jews, who were the circumcised, the nations, they're the uncircumcised. And this idea of uncircumcision also carries this idea of not just being a sign of being God's people, but that if you're uncircumcised, you're unclean. And you'll still find this in your conversations with religions that practice circumcision today, that they actually think that they're cleaner than you if you're not. If you're not circumcised. And so it's almost a sarcastic way that it's said here, you know, you're the uncircumcision. And Paul's quick to say, though, that their circumcision is done by the hands of men. So it's done in the flesh by the hands of men. Now, what does he want us to remember? Well, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So this is what we've got to remember. I assume that most of us here don't come from a Jewish background. And this is what Paul wants us to remember. That is, these things, that we were separate from Christ. Now remember that when Jesus turned up, he wasn't the first Messiah. The covenant that God made for the Messiah begins with King David, 1,000 years before Jesus. And Israel had good Messiah kings, had bad Messiah kings. But they had the Son of David, the Son of God on the throne. That was their inheritance. We'd never had that. We had different kings. We didn't have God's Son sitting on the throne, but they did. We were alienated from citizenship in Israel. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people. Out of all the nations of the world that God owns, he chose one man, Abraham, and made from him a nation. And they were his holy people, as we've been learning this week. But it wasn't us. We were the nations that God let go our own way. That was our nations. We weren't the nations that God made. We weren't the nations that God chose for himself and gathered around himself and gave his law to. No, we were the nations that just went our own way. We were strangers to the covenants. God made his promises to Abraham, his covenant promises to Abraham. He made his promises to King David. He made promises to Levi and various other promises that we find in the scriptures. They weren't to us. They weren't to our nation. Unless you're Jewish, they were happening to other... They weren't happening to us. If you're Jewish, they were part of your heritage. But for us who weren't Jews, these covenants are not part of our history. We can't look back in our family tree and say, that promise was made to one of my ancestors. Jews can. They can say that I'm possibly descended from King David. And the promises that were made to him were given to me as well. But they weren't given to us. You see, look at how Paul describes us here. Without hope and without God in the world. Now, we need to understand where we've come from. We need to understand how unentitled we were. We need to understand how alienated we were from the things of God in this world. Paul wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember that. He says in verse 13, but now. And I think we've got to know where we've come from to appreciate what has happened to us. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So those of us who had other kings that weren't the kings of God, who were alienated from God's holy nation, who were strangers to the promises, who were without hope and without God in the world, now through Jesus, we've been brought near. It's through this Son of God, this Jesus, and his death on the cross that we can come to God. So that's how Paul begins this section. It's quite sobering, isn't it? To remember how we really had nothing in our favour. That there was nothing about being Australian. You know how like people say, oh, Australian passport's a great passport to travel the world, and it is. It's a great passport. And we're a good country. It's a good country. But being an Australian, it doesn't help you with God. Right? It doesn't help you in that way. There was one chosen nation, the nation of Israel. He didn't choose Australia. He didn't choose the Moabites. He didn't choose the Assyrians. He didn't choose the Egyptians. Didn't choose those other ones. Chose Israel. But through the blood of Jesus, we who are far away can now come to God. You see the shift that Jesus brings for us? It's not just forgiveness of sins, although it is the forgiveness of sins. It's this shift, as we're going to see, into a lot more. It's this shift into a whole history. It's a shift into the promises of God. It's a shift into knowing God in a way that our cultures never knew. You know, we celebrate multiculturalism in Australia. Multiculturalism and God, as we see here, the other gods, the multicultural gods, were false. They were the gods who were just of the nations led astray. But Israel was the true nation. Israel was the one nation that knew God, had his covenants, had hope in the future, and knew God. Now, he moves on from here. So he's talked about us as nations, but he's also been telling us about the Jews at this point and the privileges that they had. And now he's going to talk more about Jews and Gentiles and the differences that Jesus makes. So verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, this is a fairly complex bit of the Bible here, and I just can't give happy stories and everything. We've got to do the hard work of working through these verses. He's talking about the peace that Jesus has brought. And it's the peace between two different groups of people. That is the Jews and the Gentiles, the other nations. Because while the Jews had these privileges, and while the Gentiles didn't have them, it's not that the Jews automatically loved the nations who were around them. No, there was actually hostility between the Jews and the other nations. The Jews had this special place, and they knew it compared to the other nations. They had this special relationship with God that the other nations didn't have. The law of Moses, as we've been reading, as it instructed the Israelites, said, don't eat the food that the other nations have. They practice filthy practices. You're not to be like them. And this law actually leads to hostility. That's what Paul says here. But Jesus has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. The Jews were commanded to keep the law. And in desiring to keep the law and attempting to keep it, that they are looking at other nations who don't. And so there's this difference between the Jews and the other nations, that we keep the law of God and you don't. We do the things that are right and you don't. And there's this hostility that builds up. We're not to marry your daughters. You're not to give your sons to our... We won't give our daughters to you. Right? The law of Moses, which commands those things, you know, we won't marry with you. We keep ourselves separate. We don't eat your food. There's this hostility that comes from the law of Moses, which I guess may make us even feel a little odd talking about it that way. And so what we see is that the Jews have their hostility, which in many ways comes through their feelings of superiority, more than they should have had, of course, but they've got this hostility towards the other nations of the world. Something which if you speak to, if you go and talk to Orthodox Jews, you can still actually sense with them. But they have a hostility to the other nations of the world. But what we're told is that Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings about a peace to this hostility. Jesus brings a new way. Now, what is this new way that Jesus brings? Well, the peace that Jesus brings is that both Jews and Gentiles now have to come to God in one way. Jews and Gentiles now both come to God the same way. So for the Jews, they don't come to God by keeping the law. because they couldn't keep it. They had to obey it. They had to wait for God's salvation to come. But now that it has come, now that Jesus has come, they're called upon that they, as they believe the gospel, they come to God in the same way that we do. And this is what Paul talks about when he says, Jesus himself is our peace. He's made the two to become one. We all come to God the same way. That's his point. We all come to God the same way. So I want to apply this now to us and to the religions of the world. If someone's a Muslim, they still need to come to God through Jesus. That's the point of this, isn't it? So if the Jews, who had the best law of God at that time, if the Jews, who were God's chosen nation with the covenant promises, with the heritage of the Messiah, if they had to come and have their sins forgiven through Jesus, if they with the law and the temple and the promises, if they needed Jesus, do you think the Muslim needs Jesus? Of course he does. Do you think the Buddhist needs, or do you think Buddhism, oh no, Buddhism would be okay, that'd be a good way. No, if Judaism wasn't good enough and couldn't save you, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, none of those can save you. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. There's only one way, because he pays for our sins. He does what no law keeping can do. He can save us from the situation that we are in. We all come to God in the same way. And you know, when we believe this, it actually makes a massive difference to how we relate to each other. It actually makes peace between us, because it stops us grading ourselves to each other. It stops one of us thinking that, well, I'm better than you. And you actually need to understand how unique this is in Christianity. You see, in Islam, there is a grading of Muslims. Now, you probably wouldn't realise this, but within Islam, not all Muslims are the same. If you wanted to look this up, but it's Surah 4, verse 95, where it talks about different levels of Muslims. And those who do certain things, go on jihad, get a higher status than others. Those who go on Hajj to Mecca and run around the Kaaba there, they can call themselves Hajis, and they're better than those who haven't. And so the Quran has this hierarchical structure within it. And Muslims know this because they will carry the name to show their status. I've been out on the jihads. And when they come back, I've been out there fulfilling my duty. You haven't. You haven't. I'm at a different level than you. Or in Hinduism, you've got the whole caste structure. So within Hindu society, they're not all equal. I don't know if you've ever been to a Hindu society, but it's structured between the higher caste and the lower caste. And how you treat each other is not peaceful. There's a grading of who has special rights, but in Christianity, we're all the same. We're all sinners who need to be forgiven. And Buddhism, now we're told that Buddhism is a peaceful, loving religion. That's nonsense. You don't know enough serious Buddhists. The serious Buddhists I know grade people. How much have you sought enlightenment? How far along the path to enlightenment are you? And so they grade people. There are some people who are just ignorant. I had a convert to Buddhism that I was talking to once. He was very open about this. He just thought that we were really ignorant because we weren't on this path, and he graded everyone. There was no peace. There was looking down from his feeling of superiority. But in Christianity, we're all the same, because we all come to God one way through Jesus. This can be something that we just assume, that we just think, oh yeah, Jesus died for our sins, we all come the same way. It actually makes a massive difference. It structures cultures differently. It makes us think differently about things. You see, as Christians, we have different gifts. I just want to talk about gifts here for a while. While we may have different gifts, and some people may be very gifted in just their abilities to work, they may be very gifted in their abilities to serve within the church, you know what? No matter how gifted they are, they still have to come to God through Jesus paying for their sins. I don't care how gifted you are no better than any other Christian because you need to come to God through Jesus paying for your sins. And if you're not very gifted, if there's not much that you can do to contribute to church, you can just contribute in a small way. Well, that doesn't make you any less. You know why? Because you come to God in exactly the same way as the best preacher in the world. That is, through Jesus dying for your sins. You see that peace that Jesus brings between us, where we can't boast about what we've done. We can't ever think that we're more superior to somebody else, because we all come to God through the blood of Jesus. And this is this amazing message that Paul is preaching here. This is the amazing thing about the gospel. It makes us all equal. This is the peace of God. Verses 17 to 18. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away. I think he's referring to the Gentiles there. And peace to those who were near. That is, to the Gentiles. And it's an interesting way of speaking about Jesus, isn't it? That Jesus has come into the world and he's preaching peace. And peace in this context is that you all come to God through me. You all come to God one way. That's what he means by peace in this context. And we see that, don't we? We see in the gospel accounts how it can be a really rich man and he has to put his faith in Jesus and that's how he comes to God. Or it can be a blind beggar and he puts his faith in Jesus and he has access to the blessings of God. And it doesn't matter who they are, they all come to God this one way, through Jesus. And so we see that Jesus brings this message of his peace to those who are near, to those who are far. And I think the message that Paul's saying here is that the gospel's for the world. The gospel is for the Gentiles. While we may not have been the chosen nation, while we may not have had the covenants of promise, while we may not have had the Son of God ruling our government, Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us. Jesus came for us. He came for us to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so here we see Paul saying it doesn't matter who you are, if you're Jew or Gentile, as in this case, but even as we think of other religions, we all come to God just one way. Now, I wanted to just take a slight aside and talk about the Trinity and how we see the Trinity in God's dealings here. Because I think very often Christians will think the Trinity, oops, okay, you know, is that type of thing. The Trinity, oops, you know that type of feeling we get, Trinity type thing. But we shouldn't be like that because we actually see the Trinity in a number of places. I want to show you two places you see the functional Trinity. The Trinity in action. Look in verse 18. For through him, that is Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there's Father, Son, and Spirit. And so when God saves us, it's the Father, the Son, the Spirit that we see in action. Or look down in verse 22. And in him, that is in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Again, it's the Father, the Son, the Spirit. This is the basis from which we get the doctrine of the Trinity, that when we see God working in the pages of the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, it's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that's just how we see God working. It's not just that the Son does it. It's not just that the Spirit does it. It's not just that God or the Father does it. It's that the Father sends his Son and by the Spirit saves his people. There's this Father, Son, Spirit. And you may like to do it at some stage when you're reading the New Testament next time, just to look how often you find Father, Son, Spirit combinations. It's all the way through it. The Trinity is all the way through it because this is how God acts. God the Son has become a man. He has entered into our world and become a man. And through becoming a man, we join ourselves to him. Because he's become a man, by faith we join ourselves to him. And the salvation that God brings comes to us through this way, through the Father sending the Son by the Spirit. And so we have God actually coming to us and drawing us back to himself. So that's what we see in the Trinity. We see God himself coming to us and then bringing us back to himself. Anyway, that's just a little aside, and I don't want to spend much time on it. I may have raised some more questions for you. But I do want you to see that the Father, Son, Spirit is what I've just been going over throughout these chapters. And you might just miss it. But the idea of the Trinity is all the way through. It's how God relates to us. Now, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, verse 19, it's really a reversal, isn't it, of where we began? See how it reverses everything? You are no longer aliens, but fellow citizens. And that's all the words that he was using in that first section. But you are now members of God's people. Now, the word God's people there, if you've got an NIV, it's actually the word saints. So you've now become a saint. And so Mikey was talking about this in the earlier part of his, one of his earlier talks, that God's people in the Old Testament are sometimes called saints. And so how is it that Christians become saints? Well, this is the point. We're actually now fellow citizens with the saints, and we're made members of God's household. This is what Jesus' death does for us. He makes us saints. He makes us God's people. It's a reversal of our situation. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So here we see God's household that we've been included into. When you become a Christian, you join God's family, God's household. You're a son of God. You're part of his family now. And he speaks here about this house of God. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I think the prophets there are New Testament prophets. We'll see that in the next section. But it's Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And so God's people have this, it's this house that's built where Jesus is the foundation, and then the apostles and the prophets are building the house on this as the people of God come in and joined into it. But notice what we become, and I'll finish up at this point, because it's amazing. You might think that Jesus' salvation and the way that he makes us one and brings peace is great, but the next verse is even better. You might think that the peace Jesus brings between Jew and Gentile and making us all one is a great thing. This last verse is even going to be better, because we're being built to become a holy temple in the Lord. And what does that mean? What does it mean to become a holy temple in the Lord? Look at verse 22. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, what does that mean? You're being made into a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, what it means is Jesus not only makes us one with each other, but Jesus makes us one with God. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, because God is in Christ, as we join ourselves to Jesus, we're one with each other. But it's God who's in Christ. So as we join ourselves to Christ, we become one with God. We have peace with God. And so this is the marvelous thing that Jesus does for us. Not only does he make us one with each other and bring peace between each other, but his death on the cross brings about peace with God and makes us one with God. And so that's the other type of peace we need to know. There are two types of peace that come out of this section. There's the peace of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and realizing that we all come to God through Jesus. We're all the same. There's that type of peace and that type of unity and oneness. But there's another type of peace, and that's the peace of being one with God. Of knowing that you can come to God blameless. That you can come to God reconciled. You can come to God spotless because of the blood of Jesus. And that's marvelous news, isn't it? That's something that we need to hold on to. You see, we're no longer people without hope and without God. As Christians, we have hope in our God. We know God. We know what God has done for us. We can be one with each other, and we can be one and at peace with our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these deep, deep scriptures. Thank you for the way that they just explain so much to us. And we just pray that we'll take these truths to heart. Please help us to be never judging each other, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but always to be remembering that through Jesus we are all equal. Please help us also to remember that through Jesus we are at peace with you and we are at one with you. And Lord, we look forward to that day where you will be dwelling in us in greater and greater amounts and more as that day approaches, where you'll be dwelling amongst us by your Spirit. Lord, may we see that in all its fulfillment, that day when we can rejoice and enjoy knowing you as our great Lord and God. Amen.